Exodus 15:1-21. In the first discourse on this passage, I try to speak of the caution we should use when coming from the Old Covenant, which we have here in Exodus 15, and moving into the New Covenant. In the second discourse, I try to speak on the way we should sing to the praise of God, and that believers are a singing people. We exult and we rejoice in song. Now, in this third discourse, I want to do the impossible, or try to get somewhere close to it. I want to look at these verses and get the overall picture here. You will understand that many of these verses that I'm looking at here would merit an individual consideration, but I want to get the overall picture here. And that picture is very clear to me. It is the objective worship of God. It is the declaration in song of God Himself. This is a song to the Lord, about the Lord, His works, His ways, His person, His name, His glory, His power, and so on and so on. The objective worship of God. Now, this is a very important point. We, in the New Covenant, can sing about our subjective feelings, and we should. We should make profession before God of our response to Him and our experience and so on. But the foundation of all this must be the objective worship of God. Many hymn books are defective in this area. The one I like best of all, in my own experience, opens with sections which deal with the objective worship of God. And there are over 60 hymns there, mostly by Isaac Watts, many by Isaac Watts, because to my mind, Watts was a master at this. Yes, he did express the believer's feelings, and he did address the unbeliever and warned him, but he also majored on the objective worship of God. I agree with Paul Cook and Graham Harrison when they wrote in a preface to the Christian hymns, the basis of a hymn book that is to be spiritually healthy will be a solid core of hymns that are robustly objective in their statement of God's glories and in the ascription of His praise. Such hymns will set Him forth in the majesty and sovereignty of His being, the magnificence of His attributes, the greatness of His works, the unfettered freedom of His grace. Hymns that do this will say to the congregation, "Behold your God." In addition, they will provide the congregation with a fit and worthy vehicle by means of which they can ascribe to that God the glory due to His name. Our hymnody, as is the case with our theology, must begin with God, proceed in dependence upon Him, and redound to His glory. And I believe in the terms of the Old Covenant, Exodus 15 is a clear example of that. I say again, our response must come into it. But here we have the worship of God. Now let me just try and set this out. It is the setting out, I say, of the attributes of God. I will sing to the Lord, for He is I highly exalted, and His works and His powers have been made known. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. A sense of the covenant here. A sense of the power of God here. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. You see, Moses is speaking of God as a man and illustrating the attributes of God. The enemies of God, Pharaoh's chariots and his army, He is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covered them. They sank like a stone. He was the right hand of the Lord, God's right hand. His power was majestic in power and the majesty of God. The right hand of the Lord shattered his enemies. The greatness of his majesty threw down his enemies. God in the greatness of his majesty did that. He unleashed his burning anger. The blast of his nostrils piled the waters up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. God working through elements and men and circumstances. The enemy had bragged and boasted, I'll pursue, I'll overtake them, I'll divide the spoils, I'll gorge myself on the Hebrews. Oh yes, but God destroyed them and they sank like stone, like lead in the mighty waters. The uniqueness of God, verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? The oneness of God, the uniqueness of God. Well, what about the Egyptian gods? What about Chemosh, Baal, Ashtoreth, and all the others? Molech, what about the Greek gods? Today we would have to say, what about these other religions, Islam and so on? There is only one God here, the God at the Red Sea. Coming into the New Covenant, this same God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Remember, this is Old Covenant. Therefore, there are many leading attributes of God which are not clearly seen here. That will wait for the new covenant. But the power, the omnipotence, the all-pervading power and authority of God is seen here. The majestic holiness of God, the awesome glory of God, the working wonders of God. He stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed his enemies. But then his love, in your unfailing love, you've not only led your people, but verse 13, you will go on leading your people. Moses argues on, you see, from it. Your people you have redeemed. This doesn't mean that they're all a saved people, but they've been delivered from Egypt. But brother and sister in Christ, we can rejoice that we truly have been redeemed from Satan, death, law, condemnation, hell and damnation. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God will keep his people. This is what Moses is rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in this. Brother and sister, God will bring us at last to glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses speaks of the enemies trembling in the future, seeing the power, the objective worship of God, the oneness of God, the glory of God, the nothingness of idols is all here. This comes repeatedly in Scripture. Isaiah 46, verse 1 on, God mocks the gods of Babylon. You can see a discourse of mine, or hear a discourse of mine, on the same webpage. Do you get the joke? God mocks the pagan idols and the leaders and the enemies of those who will persecute his people. God's power will bring them down and keep his people. And so he goes on through this Exodus 15. The Lord will reign forever and ever. He will take his people to that place that he has made for their dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that his hands have made. There's a brief historical repetition of the facts, and Miriam then at the end, verse 21, joins in, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. So I say again, this should be the way we approach God, repeating to him, before him, and to one another, the glories, the attributes, the majesty, the power. And we can go much further now in the new covenant, the fullness of the grace and the love and the mercy and the kindness of God to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, unbeliever, listen to this. This is the God you have to deal with. You cannot run away from him. You think you can, but you cannot. God will call you to account. Oh, I plead with you. Come and submit to this God. Receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Bow before him and repent and believe and trust him. And join with us then, all God's people, in the singing of God's everlasting praise. My brother and sister, whatever we're going through today, whatever afflictions we have and trials and difficulties, Let this objective worship of God come paramount for us. May all things work together, not only for our good, but for the glory of this great, this unique, this only, this one true great God, this God, and this God shall be our God for ever and ever. Amen.